Morning. Today we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from verse 1 to 7. So therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Thank
you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that when we come to open the Bible, we come before a living word. And we thank you that you are the living God who speaks life. Lord, please speak to us now. We pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we would be changed, Lord, as you do so. And for your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Simon, or Si. Also known as, I just think it's lovely to see us all sitting around tables. It's fantastic, isn't it? At my one of my previous churches, we had this slogan, going from rows to circles, which was, I thought that was a great statement about what we're trying to do at church in terms of becoming a family, becoming a community. So yeah, I'd love it if maybe we could do this more often, Will. It's great. Looking forward to food as well. I saw on Facebook earlier this week a photo that one of my friends posted. It did make me laugh. I wanted to share it with you at the beginning of this message. Okay, if you can't read it at the back, I'll read out the text. The year is 2259. Earth is a member of the United Federation of Planets, minus the United Kingdom, which is still trying to leave the EU. It's been another busy week in the world of UK politics, and the Brexit saga goes on and on and on. And who knows where we'll end up. Who knows? Well, whether you're a Remainer or a Leaver, whether you vote Tory or Labour or Lib Dem, whatever, probably something you can all agree on is that at this present time in UK politics, we can't have a lot of confidence in our politicians, can we? This is not going to be a message on Brexit. I think Will said actually recently he's going to do a message on that, so we'll leave that to him. But we are going to be thinking about this theme of confidence today, and particularly confident evangelism. And we're going to take a break from John's Gospel just for this week, to look at this great text in 2 Corinthians 4. And this is Paul's second letter to this church in Corinth. And as we're celebrating our fifth birthday this morning, it's a great occasion. My prayer is that God will really encourage us. He'll really encourage us as we think about evangelism and being confident in our evangelism, in the task that he's given us. Because that's why we're all here, folks. You know, that's why this church was planted 5 years ago. We don't just gather to worship together. That's an important part of what we do. We don't just gather to eat meals and have community. Actually, we gather to be Jesus' witnesses as well, and to go out in Croydon, to go out in our daily lives. I know we all live in different parts of Croydon, to our jobs, for those of us that go out to work. We're all missionaries, and God's given us a mission to share the gospel wherever we go and wherever we are. And this message isn't so much about our call as Christians to do that. It's not so much about why we do evangelism, although we'll touch on that. But it's more about our approach to evangelism and how we can have confidence in this task that God has given us. So we're going to spend a little bit of time at the end just responding, looking at how we can respond practically to that. And that's where we're going for the next, you know, 20, 25 minutes. But I just want to say up front at the start, you know, if you're thinking here and you hear the word evangelism and you might think, oh, it's one of those messages, I'm not very good at that, or I don't feel very confident, you know, I don't feel very, very gifted. Actually, what I want to say to you is, first of all, join the club. You're not on your own. You're not on your own. Actually, many of us, probably all of us at some point have felt like that. I talk to people about Jesus as my job. That's a lot of what I do in my working week. And I have days when I feel like that. So you're not alone. And secondly, please don't tune out. Please listen and engage today, because I really do believe that there's something that God wants to say to all of us about having our confidence in evangelism. So we're in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And just to give you some context, because we start the text with therefore, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and he's writing to them to give them confidence in his work as a gospel minister, because he's a gospel minister. But he's also writing to give them confidence in their work as gospel ministers. And that's really, really important, because the task of being a gospel minister, that just means someone who ministers the gospel, someone who gives out the gospel, someone who shares it, who proclaims it. That task is a task that's given to all of us. A gospel minister is what we're actually all called to be. And it wasn't just for Paul and the apostles 2,000 years ago, it's for the Corinthian church and every church that Paul planted and helped plant. And equally this morning, you know, it's not just a task for Dustin and for Will and for the elders and for Kaz and the staff team or for me as a missionary. It's actually a task for all of us in the room if we're Christians. God's given it all to us, and it's a great privilege. So let's look at these seven verses then. And as we do, I just want to ask really two simple questions. Like, firstly, what is Paul's confidence in? What is Paul's confidence in? And secondly, why is he confident? Why is Paul confident? Well, let's look at the first two verses together, starting at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, and that's the gospel that he's referring to, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul is basically saying here, look, Corinthian brothers and sisters, God has mercifully given me this gospel to share with others. And this is the good news that Christ came into the world. We've been singing about it. We've been praying out about it. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he was raised from the dead so that all who trust in him can experience the forgiveness of their sin, can experience a freedom from the power of sin, can experience a relationship with God, eternal joy, starting now and going on into eternity. And for Paul, that's the best news he's ever heard. And he's not going to lose heart. He's not going to give up. And you know, the context here is that Paul is actually suffering a lot in his life. He was suffering persecution and hardship, and some of the other teachers in the Corinthian church, they were looking at him and thinking, this guy's ministry is not really the real deal. But Paul's saying, look, I might be seeing disappointments in my ministry. I might not be seeing as many people converted as I would have hoped for. But I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to lose heart. And then to illustrate the fact that he's not going to lose heart, he then lists these three things that he's not going to do, which presumably some of the other teachers in the Corinthian church are doing. So we'll just look at those very briefly. Firstly, he says he's not going to resort to disgraceful, underhanded ways. And we're not told exactly what that looks like. But for example, you know, Paul's not going to use the gospel to manipulate people for his own gain. Very sadly, sometimes you hear about that happening in churches, don't you? A pastor having an inappropriate relationship with one of the women in his congregation, having secret one-to-ones, and then looking to exploit that relationship. That's disgraceful and wrong. And that's not what a true gospel minister does. Secondly, Paul's not going to practice cunning. He's not going to practice cunning, which means he's not going to use the gospel to deceive people in any way. Well, what might that look like? Again, we're not told exactly. But what it might look like is, well, Paul's not going to grow his ministry by preaching anything other than the gospel. He's not going to grow his ministry by preaching a false gospel of prosperity. And sadly, That's so common these days, isn't it? Promising people that if they follow Jesus and if they give to that ministry, then life's going to become a bed of roses and they'll have a perfect bill of health and a healthy, massive bank balance. It's cunning. It's wrong. And that's not what a true gospel minister does. Thirdly, Paul's not going to tamper with God's word. And that means he's not going to distort the word of God. He's not going to water down the gospel in his preaching and teaching. He's not going to change the theology of God's word to say what he wants it to say to fit his own agenda, maybe to get bums on seats on a Sunday. He's not going to do that. Some years ago, I was part of a church, and it had many things going for it. There were many things that were good about it, but I gradually started to notice over time that as the gospel was preached, the difficult things to say weren't said, and it just began to trouble me for quite a while. You know, the difficult things to hear of the gospel, like how our human sin is a great offence to a holy God. And that ultimately, if we don't repent, that we'll be judged for that sin. And the Bible talks about eternal death, hell. You know, these are difficult things to talk about, but actually they're very important, aren't they? We don't get to choose whether to talk about them or not. And don't get me wrong, you don't necessarily need to preach that every week, but if over a course of time you're preaching the gospel and you never hear those things, well then the gospel isn't being preached faithfully, it's being watered down. Or Paul might say tampering with God's word. So anyway, Paul renounces these three behaviours. And instead, what does he say that he does? In verse 2, he openly states the truth of the gospel. So for Paul, his gospel message is clear. He wants that to be clear. He wants people to get it. It's not to be cryptic. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be... You know, sometimes when you listen to music and there's a message and you can't quite work out... excuse me. You can't quite work out what the song is saying or what the artist is saying. The message might be a bit hidden. But Paul's saying, no, I don't want it to be hidden. I want it to be open. I want it to be clear. And something else that's extremely important to Paul in his proclamation of the gospel, in verse 5, he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. It's not about Paul. It's not about Paul proclaiming the gospel of Paul. He's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, and therefore, because of that, is Lord of all. And Paul is saying that true gospel ministers, true Christians, they don't preach themselves. It's not about us. That's not about us. And they don't draw attention to themselves when they preach the gospel by using clever or eloquent speech. They're not about impressing other people. They're not about parading their gifts. They don't try and steal the limelight from Christ. Actually, what they want to do is they want to point the spotlight directly at Jesus and hold him up. So a true gospel minister for Paul is like a groom on his wedding day, and he gets to the speeches and he grabs the mic and the whole room's listening to him, and he starts talking about his wife. He doesn't start talking about himself. He starts glorying in his wife, and he tells the room how beautiful and wonderful and amazing she is. And she's sitting right there. So to come back to my first question, that wasn't in my notes, by the way. What is Paul showing us in these verses about where his confidence lies? Where is Paul's confidence? It's in the gospel, isn't it? It's in the gospel. Paul's confidence is in the truth of God's gospel. And that's the first of two simple points of this message. Confident evangelism is having confidence in God's gospel. So the second question, therefore, of course, is why is Paul so confident in God's gospel? And we're going to look at that. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 together. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul is acknowledging here that not everyone recognizes Jesus when they hear the gospel. Not everyone responds to Jesus. Not everyone believes the gospel. Not everyone, sadly, will be saved. And the metaphor of the veil is supposed to signify this. So there are some, perhaps many, in Paul's ministry for whom the gospel is veiled. And that means, basically, it just means it's concealed. Okay? It means it's hidden from their eyes. And these people are perishing. That means that, you know, they're spiritually dead. And without God's intervention, they're facing that prospect of eternal death. Now, when we think of a veil, when I first read this, I was thinking of this kind of thing. In fact, it's actually a net curtain, because we couldn't get... I asked Annie where her veil is, and she borrowed it from one of her friends. So, but that's kind of what we think of, isn't it? So, like, if I put this in front of me, I can still see all of you. Okay, you're a bit blurred, but I can still see all of you. That's not what Paul's got in mind. Okay, so Paul is talking here much more about the idea of someone being blindfolded. They can't see, they're spiritually blind. I've got my Arsenal scarf here. Any Goonies in the house? Yeah. So, you know, if I wrap, I won't ask anyone to come up, but if I wrap this in front of my eyes, I just can't see you. I'm blind. I cannot see any of you. Okay, that's what Paul is referring to when he writes veil here. He's not talking about something that partially hinders our vision. He's talking about something that just completely hinders our vision. We cannot see. And Paul is saying that people who don't follow Jesus are spiritually blind. And that Satan, that's the god of this world that he refers to in verse 2, Satan is at work both to make people spiritually blind and to keep people spiritually blind. Do you see that in verses 3 and 4? Now, I just want to spend a few moments unpacking this briefly, because you probably noticed that Paul doesn't say that Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. He says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So this blindness is actually a matter of people's minds and their hearts, not their physical vision. And what Satan is preventing people from seeing in their minds and within their hearts is the light of the gospel, the light of the good news of the glory of Jesus Christ. In other words, Satan has the power to be able to deceive people and blind people to spiritual truth, and specifically the glory of Christ, the wonder of Christ, the beauty of him, the majesty of Christ and his death and resurrection, as we've been singing about this morning wonderfully. The awe of the reality of who Christ is and what he's done is concealed to unbelievers, to people who aren't Christians. And that's why they don't worship Jesus. That's why so many people are just unimpressed with Jesus today. I think he's weak. Like, at best, they're indifferent to him and to the message of the gospel. And that's why to so many, the name of Jesus isn't a mighty name. It's not a precious name. It's a swear word to most people, isn't it? They hear about Jesus and they see nothing of the worth of our Lord, whom we love. You know, I gave my life to Christ when I was 23, almost 14 years ago. And I remember just the excitement. I was going after my friends and saying, my colleagues, anyone who'd listen, I'd grab them and say, guys, Jesus is amazing. What he's done to me, this is what he's done for me. And he can do this for you too. Believe in him. And I was so gutted and actually quite surprised how none of them did. I thought, what's going on? Why are they not seeing what I'm seeing? Why are they not responding to Jesus in the same way? And then as I grew as a Christian and had the scriptures taught to me, I came across this passage, I realized why. People are spiritually blind. Their minds are covered in a blindfold. They don't see Jesus the way that I do, the way that we do as Christians. They're actually spiritually lifeless. Spiritually lifeless. And every single one of us room, every single one of us in this room who is a Christian, at some point that was us too. You may not have known about it, but at some point that was all of us. Spiritually blind. We've been singing in Amazing Grace, haven't we? That's one of the greatest hymns. It shows how great that hymn is, that it was written a long time ago and we're still singing it. And of course, it's the gospel, isn't it? Amazing grace. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I was blind, but now I see. The other day I was out in West Croydon with one of my London City Mission Croydon team, who works at another church in Croydon, and we were doing some door-to-door evangelism. And we got into a great conversation with this bloke. We were on his doorstep for quite a while and he was really engaging with us. And we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about eternity. It was one of those conversations where we're just really excited. We're praying as we, in our minds as we were speaking to him. And then just kind of all of a sudden he just went, all right, thanks guys. I'm going to go back inside now because the TV's on and I'm watching a Laurel and Hardy film. And he just walked back inside as if we'd been talking about the weather for half an hour. Steve and I looked at each other and were just like, man, how is that possible? Spiritual blindness, isn't it? It's spiritual blindness. And I'm probably sure that there'll be many of us in the room that can relate to that kind of conversation. And it's probably quite painful for some of us, you know, loved ones we've been praying for, been talking to them about Jesus for years, friends, colleagues, nothing. Unbelievers are spiritually blind to the glory of Christ and the truth of the gospel. And it's sobering, isn't it? It's sobering how you can listen to someone share the gospel with you. You can sit in church, listen to a sermon, you can sing hymns like Amazing Grace, and yet you don't see Jesus as glorious or amazing. And the good news about him just is irrelevant. Well, what needs to happen for that to change? What happened to you? What happened to you for that to change? What happened to me? Look at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God acts. God acts. God creates life when there is none. When did God first call for light to shine and break the darkness? Redeemer Juniors. When did God first call for light to shine and break the darkness? When do you guys think? Genesis. Well done, Maddie. That's right. Right at the beginning of time. At the beginning of creation. In the Genesis account, that's what God did. Let there be light. There was nothing there. There was light when God said, let there be light. And he created. And Paul is deliberately taking us back there to make this connection that it's God who is the life-giving power who created the world. And it's God who in his life-giving power recreates us in Christ as he illuminates our hearts with the knowledge of the glory of Jesus. As he shines into our hearts. We bought this little garden lantern a few months ago. And it's got a solar panel here. Just you see this little solar panel here. And of course, with anything that's solar, if you leave it inside, outside of the reach of the sun's rays, it's lifeless. It's dead. It's got no power. But of course, once you take it outside and the sun shines into the heart of it, the solar panel comes to life, doesn't it? It works. And it's the same when people become Christians, Paul is telling us here. God has to shine his light into our hearts to bring us to spiritual life. And when he does so, his light is so powerful that the blindfold is gone, the veil is removed. In fact, if you read just back a chapter in 2 Corinthians 3, that's what Paul says. He said, in Christ, the veil is removed. So God's light is so strong that he removes our blindness. And we see Jesus, don't we? We don't see him physically, but we see him with our minds and our hearts. And we respond to him. We love him. That's what we're here this morning, isn't it? We love Jesus. We follow him. We're going after him. We treasure him. We submit to him. We make all sorts of sacrificial choices in our lives, which the world thinks bonkers, you know, because we trust him, because he's good, because he's everything to us. And we look at him and we look at the world and we think Jesus is better and eternal life with him is better than anything that this world offers. So let's come back to the second main question in the message. We've seen that Paul is confident in the truth of God's gospel. Why is Paul confident in the truth of God's gospel? Because he's confident in God's power. He's confident in God's power to use the gospel to bring people to spiritual life. That's always been God's great master plan. And he's been saving people throughout history. And he still is in his supreme power doing it today. And he'll continue doing it until the day that our Lord Jesus returns. And so that's the second main point of this message. Confident evangelism is having confidence in God's power. Well, let's now think just for a few minutes about what this means for us today. And as we do, there's surely a natural question that you must be thinking that arises from Paul's words here. If unbelievers are spiritually blind and they're prevented from seeing Jesus for who he truly is, and if only God and not us can open their eyes, then why bother with evangelism? Why bother with that? We can't do it. Isn't it a waste of our time? Isn't it a waste of our effort? And of course the answer is no. It's not a waste of time. It's not a waste of our effort. We should bother with evangelism. And there's so many reasons why we should bother with evangelism. But I just want to look at one for this message. And if you can, if you've got your Bible in front of you, I was going to ask you briefly to turn to Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. And the quickest person that gets there, please shout out a page number. Acts chapter 26. 935. Thanks, Will. So let me just give you the context here. This is Paul, writer of 2 Corinthians. He's in front of a king called Agrippa, and he's telling King Agrippa about his conversion and his call to ministry. And he reports this spectacular encounter that he had on the Damascus Road with the Lord Jesus. And then he reports the commission that Christ gave to him, the instructions that Jesus gave to him about being a missionary. And he tells King Agrippa these verses, King Agrippa in these verses what Jesus told him. So in verse 15, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, and he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." And this is the key verse, verse 18. Listen carefully to what Jesus is saying to Paul for him to do. "I'm sending you to open their eyes. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Isn't that amazing? I find that amazing. God opens the eyes of the blind. God alone opens the eyes of the blind to see the truth and to see the glory of Christ. But he does so by sending people to tell good news. So God uses us to open people's eyes. I find that absolutely amazing and very humbling. That's why we need to bother with evangelism. That's why we need to bother. So as we draw to a close, what should our approach to evangelism look like? How should we respond to this passage? And I want to suggest three things, at least from this passage. And our first responsibility, and surely our greatest responsibility, is to pray. It's to pray. If someone's conversion is a miraculous gift from God, of spiritual sight from God, which we ourselves can't give, then we should be praying, 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 calling out to God day and night, boldly pleading with him as he invites us and instructs us to do. Saying, "God, do what only you can do, God. Open the eyes of the blind." And I want to suggest to us this morning, folks, that how much we pray or how little we pray really is a demonstration of how much we really trust in God's power alone to open the eyes of the blind. And I want to be upfront with you and say that as I was preparing this message, I felt very personally convicted that I need to pray more when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to God opening the eyes of the blind. I need to pray more. Don't we all need to pray more? You know, let me turn it around. You know, if we're not praying regularly, if we're not praying earnestly, when it comes to evangelism, we're effectively saying that we're relying on ourselves and not God. You know, yeah, God, I've got this. But what about you when it comes to evangelism? What does your prayer life look like? How much of your individual prayer is given to praying for God to open the eyes of the blind by doing a miracle for those in your life? Or how much time do we devote in our growth groups for that regularly, to praying for the lost in your life, for God to sovereignly open their eyes? And let me say this with love. If we're not praying for God, if we're not praying to God for him to save unbelievers, then we might need to actually ask ourselves a question like, how much do we care? Yeah, Paul says here, unbelievers are perishing. Like, does that matter to us? How much do we care about that? There's a challenge for us. Well, if you're like me, you're conscious that you need to pray more, then let's resolve to change starting today. And it might be that practically all you need to do is get up 15 minutes earlier in the morning. It might mean that you want to start up a prayer group, a prayer partnership, a prayer triplet to encourage one another, to meet together with other believers to pray. Let's make the changes we need. We've got to be praying people, haven't we? We've got to be praying people. Secondly, we've got a responsibility to proclaim, like Paul, that Christ is Lord, so that people hear by what we say and they see by the way that we live that that's true. And Paul says in verse 5 that we're to proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And that's just such an important word, isn't it, for us as Christians? One of our values here at Redeemer is to be servant-hearted, to put others first and to serve others' needs before ourselves. And it's, if we're going to live an authentic and fruitful Christian life, it's vital that we have that mindset, that we pray for that heart of servant-heartedness. And if, of course, if we're only serving ourselves, if we're not serving other people, then we're not going to pray for them, we're not going to go to them. We won't do evangelism. So we've got to be servants, following our Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And again, if you're conscious, folks, this morning, I don't want anyone to feel guilted or condemned by this message in any way, but maybe you need to make some changes in your life. You know, if you think, I can't really remember the last time I talked to someone about Jesus, maybe think about what your diary looks like. Maybe you need to be more intentional about cultivating friendships with non-Christians. You know, I know quite a few guys in ministry, and they often say to me, all my friends are Christians. So I'm thinking, well, how do you ever talk to anyone about Jesus who doesn't know about him? It's really important, actually, that we have friendships, some friendships with people that aren't Christians, so that we can reach them. Or maybe you've fallen into the trap, I've done this, I was thinking as I prepared this message, of being keen to talk about what you do as a Christian to your friends who are not Christians. And, you know, all the stuff that, coming on a Monday, how was your weekend, Si? Yeah, I went to church. I went to growth group on Wednesday. You know, you want to create an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. So you start with what you're a Christian and what you do as a Christian, but you never actually get round to sharing with them who Jesus is. It's easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? But regardless of whether it's intentional or not, when we do that, we can actually end up proclaiming ourselves and not Jesus Christ. So we need to avoid that. Maybe you could join us on Friendship Friday. It's been so good to hear about Ian. And of course, Anne comes along faithfully too. And there's many that come along. And even just recently, over the summer, there have been a couple of people. And last week, someone came along, just had a spare Friday and wanted to come and serve. And if that's you and you have some spare time on a Friday, come join us. We'd love to have you. And more importantly, more people in the community will hear about Jesus as a result. Thirdly and finally, we have a responsibility to persevere with our evangelism to unbelievers. We've got to keep going. We mustn't lose heart. That's what Paul's saying here. He starts at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 4 with, we don't lose heart. He ends it, if you read on, it's a great chapter, we don't lose heart. We will not lose heart. If we lose heart, then we're tempted to compromise. We'll be tempted to compromise the message. You know, if we see that not enough people are becoming Christians and we get despondent about that, we think, well, maybe we'll change the gospel. We mustn't do that. We need to persevere when life gets tough, when we don't see fruit in our ministry. Even if we can't remember the last time someone became a Christian, we've got to keep going, keep praying, keep calling on God, keep encouraging one another. And we need to keep remembering that without Jesus, people are lost, they are blind, and ultimately they are perishing, even if they don't realize it. And what's the best way practically to ensure that we keep persevering in our prayers and with our gospel proclamation? And I want to suggest very simply, folks, just doing this, you know, meeting together week after week on Sundays in our growth groups, you know, feeding on the gospel daily and together, encouraging one another. That's how we keep our confidence in God, in his gospel, in his power. And as we keep our confidence in God, it drives us forward and we keep persevering. And so that's why we put so much emphasis on meeting up regularly, coming here every Sunday. It's why growth groups are so important. It's why we are intentional about developing friendships with each other here at Redeemer. And it's why it's so important not to isolate yourself. We need each other to keep going in the Christian life and to keep going in our evangelism. Well, let me end by reading verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is an amazing verse. The supremely valuable message of salvation, excuse me, in Jesus Christ has been entrusted by God to frail and fallible human beings, jars of clay. Jars of clay. God has put his treasure in us. And to him, we're like jars of clay. He loves us very, very much. And if you're sitting here this morning and perhaps you're feeling weak, or you're feeling average or less than average when it comes to, you know, how you perceive your ability to share the gospel, you know, your sense of fitness to tell the gospel, then actually, you're exactly what God is looking for. If you're feeling like that this morning, God's looking for a clay pot who simply shares the treasure within that God's put in us. He's not interested in impressive eloquence, cleverness, you know, cultural relevance. Obviously, we want to engage people as best we can. But what God's most interested in is just a humble Christian simply sharing what they know to be true about Jesus. And the amazing thing is that when we do that in our weakness, and prayed that out wonderfully earlier, God is at work powerfully through us in our weakness, showing that the surpassing power, verse 7, belongs to him and not to us. So let's be encouraged today, friends. Let's be encouraged by being ordinary, by being unimpressive. God has appointed each of us precisely in our ordinariness for this task, the greatest work in the world, showing Jesus off. It's the greatest work in the world, isn't it? The treasure of Jesus and the gospel. So let's be confident. Let's stay confident, like Paul, in God's power, in God's gospel. And then we'll be confident in the task of evangelism that he's given us. Amen? Well, instead of me praying to end, what I thought would be great to do is for us actually to pray together. So can I invite you to stand? The band's going to come up. We're going to sing one more worship song. And let's just pray for a couple of minutes. And let's commit ourselves to God and ask for him to continue to give us confidence in his gospel and in his power to save. We'll just do that for a few minutes. Amen. Amen. Do have a seat, folks. I think we're actually going to not do the last.